Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
All right, let's everybody stand. Let's sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Let's sing it out. On the first, sing it now. Amazing Grace. Say amen. Oh, come on. I know pastor's not here, and y'all probably all, oh, brother, you know. Oh, come on. He would be upset if y'all didn't give us a big amen. Aren't you glad for that Amazing Grace? Amen. There you go. That sounds much better. Make him happy. He'll watch it on video later. I edit it, so I'll keep it in there. But isn't it good? It is good to be back to church, isn't it? Amen. It's good to be back here tonight. Bring us a message. We heard the words you said to us, Jesus. Promised of a day you would free us. There were other prophets who spoke of salvation too, but only your claim, Lord, only your claim, Lord, only your claim reigns. Sealed it forever with what you did for love. When they nailed down your hand. with your back to the cross. You backed it up. For your deed would be the sermon that would reach us. You captivated all the earth, mostly without words. It was your action, Lord. It was your action, Lord. It was your action that we heard. With the crown on your head, you crowned what you said and sealed it forever with what you did for love. Oh, when they nailed down your hands, Lord, you nailed down the plan. And with your back to the cross, you backed it up. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Oh, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Oh, and exchange it someday for. Sealed it forever with what you did for love. When they nailed down your hands, Lord, you nailed down your plan. With your back to the cross, you backed it up. Oh, when they nailed down your hands, Lord, you nailed down your plan, and with your back to the cross, you backed it up. You backed it up. Oh, you backed it. You
Well, it's good to be here. I hate that Brother Alton had to stay home, but thank you, Mike, for making him stay home. And I'm always glad to get an opportunity to preach. I went to Bible school years ago. That's about all I can say. Just a long time ago. And they taught us things about how to preach and what to preach and how to do it and present it and all that stuff. I took lessons in homiletics and hermeneutics and pulpit etiquette and all that kind of stuff. I got more direction tonight in the first 10 minutes I was here than I did the whole time. Anthony says, if I go to coughing a lot, that means cut it off, you're done. Todd came in and said, don't preach too loud because you might wake me up. Somebody else said, preach short. A lot of direction. I'm going to tell you what I learned. This is one of the lessons that I learned in presentation of a message. They said there's three steps to a good message. Number one, tell them what you're going to tell them. Number two, tell them. And number three, tell them what you told them and then have an invitation. I'm going to take that advice tonight. I'm going to tell you, number one, what I'm going to tell you. We're going to have it. You can turn to Luke chapter 10 if you want to. Luke chapter 10. We're going to have a three-point message. Point number one, there ought to be some conviction coming. Point number two, we're going to take a break. No conviction on point number two. It's going to be a time of encouragement, comfort, feel-good stuff. Point number three, here comes some more conviction. Then we'll have an invitation. Part of what I'm going to say tonight comes from us going to five funerals or however many we went to in the last week or so. Point number two is going to be, I won't say directly, but point number two has to do with God watching over us and taking care of us in our time of sorrow. If each person, don't do this, this is just an if, this is just kind of a think about it. If each person was to take your wallet out or your purse out for the ladies right now and start digging through it, most of you would find a driver's license with your name on it, insurance card with your name on it, maybe a medical insurance card with your name on it, two or three credit cards with your name on it. You might find some more stuff in there. If you go downtown to the DMV and say, I'd like to take a look at my record, some of you would have a lot of entries with your name beside it, maybe some tickets and stuff. There's a lot of places where our names are kicked around, our names are recorded in different places for different reasons. Some of us might open up a newspaper sometime next week and we'll read and we'll see somebody's name in it, and it might be one of those good reports, it might be a bad one. Some of you say, oh, I always suspected him of being that kind. Oh, yeah, here it is in the paper. Now he got caught. Or you might say, wow, I never knew they were involved in this. This is great. Names in the newspaper. All over the place, your name recorded in different spots and for different reasons. We're going to take off in Luke chapter number 10. Verse number 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Jesus said, I want you guys to go out and be my front men. I'm going into all these communities, and I want you to go ahead, preach the kingdom, heal some sick folks, make them ready. Get them ready, because when I come in, I'm going to be preaching some more kingdom stuff. You guys get them ready. This is free. It's kind of like a book review. I'm just going to step away from preaching now. When I read that verse, if your Bible said 72 disciples instead of 70 disciples, it means that you got the wrong Bible. King James came from the received text, the right text, and it's pretty much correct. Most of the other translations, the new ones, came from one of either two other texts that are used, the Masoretic or the Textus Vaticanus, okay, the one that the Catholics had. They say 72, and we say 70. Let me go ahead and go and chalk up one for the KJV. 70 is correct, 72 is incorrect. And you say, is there any proof for that? Well, there's not exactly proof. There's nowhere that it says this is the correct text. But I'll say this. The number 70 is found all through the Bible. Moses chose 70 men to be his helpers in judging while they were in the wilderness. Daniel had a vision. He said, hey, let me tell you, all of things that are coming, 70 weeks are determined. The Sanhedrin in the New Testament was 70 men reporting to the high priest. And on and on and on it goes. But I don't find any references to 72 except in some corrupted text. And hopefully if you've got one that says 72, don't slam your Bible shut and say, I don't use that again, because everybody will know then. Just keep it to yourself, okay? And next time bring your real Bible with you and you'll be okay. I didn't mean to be like real sarcastic or anything about that, but I'm just saying, I really do love the King James Bible. Bible says Jesus chose 70 and he sent them out. He told them what to do and how to do it. You go preach, heal some folks, and come back and report in. We're going to find the reporting in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name, of course, through thy name. We didn't do it ourselves. They're subject to us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But then he said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to announce tonight that all that business we talked about in your wallet and in your purse and newspapers and all that, all of that means absolutely nothing when it comes to eternity. But Jesus said, you want to rejoice over something? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want to give you something. I can't remember what day it was, but the day we buried Molly Strickland. During the service, there were two young men that came from the side over here up to the platform. I guess they were family. Do you know who they were? They were their family. One of them had a stand-up bass, and the other one had an acoustic guitar. And they sang a song and played that boom, 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 boom bass. And the song was, Is Your Name Written There? I'd never heard the song before, and I don't think Brother Alton had either. During the sermon, Brother Alton mentioned it 3, 4, 5 times, you know. Is your name written there? And the question asked is so important, not just to Molly Strickland's family, not just to folks in a funeral home, but it's important to folks at Westside Baptist Church. And I'll ask tonight, is your name written there? And if it's not, then the most important thing that could happen to you in time or eternity is for you to make certain that, yes, your name now is written there. Because if it's not, what that old boy used to say on the I think it was either an advertisement or a TV show, but the highway patrolman would come up to where the guy was, he'd pull him over, and he'd look down there and say, you're in a heap of trouble, boy. You remember that? It might have been an insurance advertisement. I don't remember. But I'll say this, if your name is not written there, you're in a heap of trouble. It means that you'll spend an eternity outside of heaven and outside of fellowship with Christ and all the Christians that you've ever known. We're going to look at three books, Bible books. The first one is the Book of Life. The Book of Life, mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Huh? Yes, sir, number of grace. And then there's 2 times that that same book is mentioned under a different title, a little bit different title. 5 times it's the Book of Life. 1 time it's the Book of the Lamb of God. And the 7th out of that is the Lamb's Book of Life. We talk about the Lamb's Book of Life because it sounds better and we like it better, and it talks about Jesus being the Lamb. The Lamb's Book of Life. But it's only 1 time. The other 5 times, it's called the Book of Life. And you know what it is? It's a listing of all the folks that are saved. All the people who have ever been saved, they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to read you a verse. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. When I said a minute ago that the most important place for your name to be recorded is in the Book of Life, up there, the reason it's so important is if you're not in that book, you will spend an eternity in torment, in a place called hell, in a place of flames, a place of fire and brimstone, the smell of burning sulfur, just nasty smell, total darkness, and it won't be like a lot of lost folks I've heard. Oh, yeah, I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are. We're going to have a party down there. I'm going to be the bartender. No, 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 no. Brother Melvin, you ever heard people talk like that? How silly that is. There's not going to be any partying in hell. It's not going to be a time of fellowship for lost people. It'll be a total isolation, total darkness, and there'll be a lot of noise. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. There'll be a plenty of noise, but it's not going to be a fellowship time. Hell is a real place. I won't say it's more real than heaven, but it's as real as heaven, and it's mentioned more times by Jesus than heaven is. He warned about hell more than he did inviting into heaven. It's a real place, folks, and we don't want to go there. Now, thank God, if you're saved and if your name is written up there, you don't have to worry about it. Your eternal security is sure. You're done. You're fixed. But just in case, there might be somebody here tonight that's kind of like Missy Hornsby was, church member, active, working, lost, got saved. Glory to God. Kathy Hurst, same thing. Active, busy, serving, but lost. Could be like old smiling Doug Bass back there. Active, serving, praying, taking up offering. We trusted him with the offering before he got saved. That's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. But got saved. There may be somebody here tonight and you'd say, well, no, I think I'm okay. I made a trip to the altar. I walked down an aisle. I took somebody by the hand. I prayed a sinner's prayer. Surely I'm okay. Paul was asked directly. He and Silas, you know the story, Acts chapter 16, they were in jail. The jailer sprung in there and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Something that's a little bit sad about that. Christians have taken that verse, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, and we've kind of neutralized it. We've kind of brought it down and said, just believe on Jesus. And there are a lot of folks that say today, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah. Well, the devils believe in Jesus and they tremble. But the truth of the matter is, believing on Jesus is more than just saying, oh, yeah, I believe there was a guy named Jesus. Yeah. He did some miracles, I think. Didn't he do some? Yeah, sure did. To believe on Jesus Christ to salvation means that I accept him for who he is, for who he claimed to be. He's God, miraculously born of a virgin, came in the flesh, lived, died a vicarious death on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead. The resurrection is as real as any part of the sermon, a part of the plan of salvation. And you say, well, I believe in everything but the resurrection. Guess what? You don't believe on Jesus. I believe in everything except that virgin birth thing. I can take him working miracles and all that. I can understand that and raise him from the dead. Yeah, I guess. But I can't believe in that virgin birth thing. You're not believing in the right Jesus. Our Jesus, the one that came and died for us, is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, vicarious death, and then the resurrection, then the ascension, and now he's seated in heaven making intercession for you and for me. That's the Jesus you need to believe in to be saved. It may be that somebody says, I'm just like Missy and Kathy and Doug. I made it down an aisle, shook a hand, put my name on the roll, and thought I was okay. Well, it just might be that maybe you've left out a couple of the key pieces of who Jesus is, and maybe your faith is, maybe it's misdirected. And I would counsel you tonight. Listen, if I had anything to do with it, I'd say, Lord, give me the kind of vision tonight so that I can know for sure. I can see right into their hearts and know if they're lost or saved. I can't. But God does. God can see. God knows. And I'm about halfway satisfied that if you're here tonight and not saved, I have an idea that preaching like this, teaching out of the book, and hearing songs like we hear, I have an idea that maybe you know that you're not saved. And it could very well be that the reason that you're not saved yet is that you're saying, what would people say? If I walk down that aisle, and I mean, I've been a member. Well, let me ask you the question. What did we say when Missy got saved? Glory to God, look at this. What did we say when Kathy Hurst got over here and bowed and got saved? Glory to God, look at this. God's at work here. When what's-his-name got saved at his house at 3 o'clock in the morning and started texting everybody, what did we say? Text back, hallelujah, glory to God. If you're here tonight and not saved, do not, and I repeat, do not allow your concern over what somebody else might say. Don't let that keep you from placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make absolutely double dog sure that your name is written up there. Amen. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. Glory to God. How do you know you are? Because my name is written up there, and I'm satisfied that it's written in indelible ink. It ain't going nowhere. Well, that was bad English. That'll be bad on the webcast, whatever thing. Sorry about that. For you English teachers out there in radio land, I was just kidding. Let's look at another book. This is, and hopefully, hey, listen, you remember I said point number one should have some conviction? If you're here and lost, there ought to be a bunch of conviction right now. If you're here and saved, maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, you know what, that makes some sense to me. I've got some loved ones that I don't think they're saved. Then maybe hearing about hell a lot and hearing how simple the plan of salvation is, that maybe, just maybe, you'd be under conviction and say, I need to be a better witness to my loved ones or to my friends or coworkers or whoever. Number two, the Book of Tears. Turn, if you will, please, to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. This is at a time in David's life. He's in the land of the Philistines. He's in Gath, one of the cities there. He's, I guess we could call him a prisoner of war. He's at the very least, he's an exile. He's in a foreign place. He's under torment from the Philistines. And David writes this psalm. In Psalm 56, verse number 8, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? David's talking about God recording all of his tears and placing them in a bottle. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I don't believe that God has a billion bottles in heaven with some tears collected. I don't think physically, I don't think that the tears are collected in a physical bottle in a place called heaven. But I believe that every tear is recorded in God's book. I'll go ahead and say this too. I'm not real sure that God has a literal book with the recording Melvin Payne and starting at Salvation Day at age 20 all the way through that every time he's cried. I don't think there's a book with all that writing in it. I think God's omniscience is enough of a book. He has recorded every thought, every tear, every hurt, every stump toe. God knows about it while it's happening. He knows about it before it's gonna happen, and he knows about it eons after it's happened. God is an all-knowing God, and this is the thing that makes this such a beautiful thought. I think it's five funerals. I can't remember. We've had a bunch. We've had several funerals. It was five. I missed one. Which one did I miss? I made four, I think. But anyhow, a lot of funerals, a lot of crying, a lot of suffering. But with every bit of that suffering and pain, God stood with each and every one that was hurting at that time and continues even now to stand with those that continue to hurt. What a blessing it is to read where Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and that does not mean when you're hurting, I'm going to back away because I don't know what to say. Jesus didn't like that. You and I are sometimes. We don't know what to say, and so maybe we just won't say anything. Not Jesus. Jesus, when we're hurting, Jesus is right there with us, with an arm around the shoulder, and listen, God loves us enough to hang in there with us when we're hurting. We want to talk about on the mountaintop. Oh, God showed up. Glory to God. Wasn't it wonderful? God was amongst us. He's amongst us when we hurt. He's amongst us when we're on the mountaintop. He's amongst us when we're in the valley. He's with us when we're individually over at the house by ourselves and it's just me and him or just you and him. He's with you and he's recording every little thing that hurts you in any way, shape, or form. And every tear that trickles down your cheek, every little bit of that saline liquid that comes out of your eye and runs down your cheek, God makes a note of it. I am so happy to serve an omniscient, omnipresent God, one that's not too busy because he's got a lot of stuff going on in China somewhere. Oh, no, 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 no. He's with me as much tonight as he is any time in the day. And it doesn't matter what's going on halfway around the world. He's everywhere, all the time, and he's present with us. And every tear that is shed, God records it. And you know what else? I read in Revelation 20 that there's coming a time when God's going to wipe away every tear. You remember reading that? That's way out yonder somewhere. But I want to announce to you tonight, I think he's wiped a few off of me. You know, he didn't wait till after the great white throne. When he's got his arm around you, looking at you and helping you along while you're suffering, I think he pulls out his big old holy handkerchief and reaches over and kind of dabs away them little tears. We serve an awesome God, folks. Your tears are recorded, according to David. David said, let me read it again. Thou tellest my wandering, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? There was a custom in old Bible times. The archaeologists have dug up some graves and stuff, and they have found physical little tear bottles in some of those graves, where apparently people that were visiting the folks that were sick and near death, and they would take the tears that the people on the bed of affliction was crying, they would grab those little tears and put them in a bottle and seal them up as a memorial. Now, I don't know exactly how they used them. Maybe the people took them back to their house and said, oh, I remember when I was visiting old Aunt so-and-so, and there's the tears that she was shedding, and I just loved old Aunt so-and-so, and I was glad to be there. Maybe they put them in the grave at burial time. You know, I'm not sure. Maybe they collected the tears, some of them, at the graveside while people were mourning. Maybe they collected the tears. I'm not sure, but this I am sure. They have found tear bottles in the graves of some folks that were buried, and they've dug them up. You know what they were doing? They were trying to emulate what God does. They missed it. They couldn't do it. All that was a little bit of water in a bottle. But our God goes way deeper than a little bit of water out of your eye, collecting it in a, oh no. He looks at the heart. He sees your emotional state, and he's there to comfort and to bless and to encourage and to strengthen us step by step right in the middle of it while we're in it. I'm glad he's not a God that waits until the end and then do it all at one time. Oh, no, no, no. It's step by step and day by day. I want to read you a little text out of 2 Kings. There was a man named Hezekiah that was a king. Hezekiah wasn't doing exactly right. And God said to Isaiah the prophet, I want you to go visit Hezekiah and tell him he's going to die. Remember the story? It's a fairly familiar story. Isaiah went. Talked to him. He's on a bed of affliction. He was afflicted with boils. And there he lay on the bed. And Isaiah came in and said, King, you're going to die. Put your house in order. You're getting ready to die. God said. And the Bible says two things happened. Isaiah said, I'm going to the house. And he left. Hezekiah turned over toward the wall. And the Bible says he wept sore and prayed. And Isaiah is heading to the house. He's going this way. And about the time he got to the outer court of the king's house, God said, stop, stop, stop. Go back. Got another message for Hezekiah. Listen to this. 2 Kings, it's 20, chapter 20, verse 5. This is God speaking to Isaiah. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Our God can work miracles. Here's a man on a bed of affliction. God gave him just a very short time to live. He was dying. And then, because of tears and, I'm going to say, real good praying, sincere praying, God said, we're going to do it a little different. I'm going to heal you. And though you were going to die, 3 days from now, you can go up to the house of the Lord and worship a little bit. Glory to God. I just want to magnify the fact that God hears our prayers. We know that. We talk about it a lot. But at the same time, He is aware of the tears that are shed. I've confessed this before. I'll do it again because there may be somebody else just about like me. I don't cry very much. I can't remember the last time I squeezed out some actual tears and cried. But you know what? My heart breaks sometimes on the inside. And I'm just as sorrowful as some of y'all are, even though you're, you know, weeping and dabbing away, and I'm not. That doesn't change my heart and my outlook. And so God says, He ain't got no tears in heaven. He got such a little bottle and such a few little tears. But I've recorded every time that he's hurt, every time that he is sorrowful, every time that he has some emotional backup, and God's recording it and taking care of it. And you know what else? If I pray just right, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, don't look at me that way, you don't either. Sometimes when I pray just about right and God hears that prayer and sees the attitude of my heart, God says, and I think it's just about like this, I like what I hear. I'm going to fix that old boy. I'm going to fix him. Something's busted. Something's wrong. Something's not right. He's sorrowful. He's sad. I'm going to fix that thing. Brother Melvin, this doesn't happen all the time, but I've been around some folks that were bereaved or, you know, in real sickness times and stuff, and seen them just weeping. I mean, serious crying. And then all of a sudden, it's like somebody turned off a light or turned on a light, and it kind of, and a smile will come, and their whole demeanor changes. I don't think that's anything magical that they did. I think that's something God did on the inside. It doesn't happen every time, and I haven't seen it 1,001 times. But there's been enough occasions that I have seen people in a real sorrowful, sad situation, weeping, that all of a sudden, it just stopped. And they're able to put on that smile, that cheerful, and God did something for him. If he did it for Hezekiah, he's done it for me. He's done it for some folks that I've been around. That was my testimony just now. I'm satisfied he can do it for you. There is no need for a Christian. Let me rephrase that. There is no need for a Christian to continually be sad, sorrowful, down in the dumps. There's nothing that keeps us from getting that way every once in a while. But a Christian, because of the joy that we have, based upon the faith that we've put in Christ and all the promises that He's given us, there's no need to live that way and to wallow in it. Our God is a God of peace and joy and love and tenderness and compassion. And when He sheds it on us, there ought to be some result, some visible result in us. And I'm satisfied that God is that kind of a changing God. Not Him changing, but Him changing us. He's that kind of a God that's able to change us. One more, and we're done with this one. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He's near us. He's with us. He's beside us. And guess what? For the Christian, He's in us. And there is no changing that. Our God is here when we need Him. Now comes the third book. That was your break. Remember, I told you there's no conviction here. There's no conviction to that. That was just strictly comforting and encouraging to each of us to know that our God is with us and sees every heartbreak, every hurt. He's there for us, wiping away tears, strengthening and encouraging us. Now comes number three, the book of remembrance. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3. And Lisa, this is where you need to start taking notes, because I want you to make sure that Brother Alton knows what I preached. Dave, the other night, laughingly said, "Oh, you can tell about our pastor. He's a real pastor. He preaches tithing even at a funeral." And he did, and that's okay. Well, I'm going to carry on a little bit. I'm going to preach a little bit on tithing tonight, because in Malachi chapter 3, and by the way, most folks think there's only one verse in Malachi, and that's verse number 10, okay? You say, Malachi 3, I know, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse and check me out now and see if I won't bless you. There's more to chapter 3 of Malachi than just the verse on tithing. But because this is the kind of the foundation thought for this book of remembrance, I'm going to start there. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi was preaching to a bunch of Israelites, and it was a divided nation. A whole lot like a lot of churches, just divided. Half of them said, we don't have to do that. Tithe, are you kidding me? I can't afford it. I'm not doing that. We don't need to do that. God will love us anyhow. The other half said, you know what? God has told us to do that. We ought to obey God. We ought to do what He says. We ought to serve Him the way He says. No other gods before Him and all that. We ought to keep all that in mind. And so Malachi is preaching to a divided congregation. Could I say you that just about every congregation is divided along those same lines? One says, we really ought to obey and serve God right. The other side says, you don't need to do all that stuff. I mean, enough. Yeah, it's enough I come once a week. That ought to be good enough. Yeah, I'm not going to tithe, but I'll give a couple of bucks, you know. Divided congregation. Malachi is preaching to that bunch. And I want you to listen in verse number, we're going to read from verse 16 on. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. This is the side that's wanting to be obedient. And the Lord hearkened, He listened, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. In just a second, we'll give you the last two verses of Malachi, of chapter 3. But for right this minute, I want you to understand that that book of remembrance has to do with the obedience, the giving, the motive behind it. There's a book of remembrance. Now I want to read verse 17 and 18. This sounds kind of prophetic. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When God comes back and He's making up His jewels, getting His kingdom all the stuff. He said, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God says there's going to be a division when He comes back on this earth, and there's going to be one group that's in the process of serving. There's going to be a disobedient group. There's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats, and God's going to divide them out. God's going to gather His jewels to Himself. Now, I want to go to the New Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, if you will, because this has the same idea about this book of remembrance. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saith unto him, Cornelius. When he looked upon him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, this is the angel of the Lord speaking directly to Cornelius. He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know what he's saying? If he was talking Malachi kind of talk, he would say, Your prayers and your alms have been put in the book of remembrance. In the New Testament, it's called a memorial. God takes note of what we do and why we do it, and it's a memorial to Him. We can't... I want to say this, but I don't want you to take it like negative, okay? I want you to take it in a very positive light. What I'm saying, we can't get away with that kind of stuff. God knows us, He sees us, He hears us, and the Bible says He looks on the heart while we look on the outside. God knows who we are, what we are, what we do, and why we do it. And it's a memorial to Him. To kind of put it in human terms, it's like me and you pulling a biography off the shelf and say, I want to read about old Abe Lincoln again. I think I'm going to have me a little memorial service here. I'm going to read about Abe Lincoln. If God was that way and had to pull a book off the shelf and had to do it by name and all that stuff, it'd be like, you know what? I hadn't checked up on old Anthony lately. I think I'll read his little book. I'm going to read the memorial. I'm going to read the book of remembrance about Anthony. Tomorrow, for a little lighter reading, I'll read Mike Williams' book. Let me say to you, folks, God isn't that way. He sees our book because He wrote the book, and He wrote it in His own mind. He knows without having to write down every little detail. He's already got it. And every one of our actions is a part of the memorial, a part of the book of remembrance. Now, confession time for me. You won't believe this, but over the years since I've been saved, 45 years now, going on a half a century. I know I can't keep up with some of y'all, but it's a long time for me. I have made some bad mistakes. My book of remembrance, if it was to be just as it was written, would not be some good reading for a lot of us. We'd read that and say, Joe did that? Are you kidding me? Oh, my word, look at that. He said what? He did it for this reason? Are you kidding me? Joe did it with an ulterior motive? I'm glad y'all can't read the book. I'm glad that's between me and God. I cannot change one action that I've already made. I cannot. But I know how to wipe it out. I know how to get it out of my book of remembrance. This is the best part of this. Some of y'all are worse than I am. You got some things in your book of remembrance. You've got some things that you've done or said or some bad motives along the way that are worse than me. So this will be a real help to y'all. There's a bunch of you that are probably way better than I am. But I'm just going to tell you what I can do about my book of remembrance so that the next time it's ever checked out by God, He'll see, well, He's done some good things here, but those bad things, I'm not seeing those anymore. My Bible tells me in 1 John 1:9 that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and listen to this, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? If I can just remember some of those bad things I've done or some of those ulterior motives I've had while I was doing them, if I can just remember some of them and just confess it, it's like God says, I've been using this hanky to wipe tears. I think I'm going to just use this one to clean the slate. And He cleans it up for me. I can't change it, but I can certainly do away with it by repentance, confession, a turn from that kind of thinking, and my God will wipe away those records. I want, when the final time comes, don't think it's too long, when Jesus comes and catches us away and takes us home, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I would love to be able to say, Lord, have you checked out that book of remembrance lately? I think I got every bit of it cleaned up before I came. I want my book of remembrance to look good. I want it to be some good remembrance for God. I want my memorial to be something like old Cornelius, a devout man, a praying man, a giving man, one that feared God. That'd be, man, what a testimony. I'd be thrilled with that for me. And the best I can do, since I can't go back to the beginning and start all over, I and anyone else can freshen up from here and let my new start be from here. Let me ask you a question. Is your name written up there? Is your name in the book of life? Are you saved? Somebody said, Brother Joe, this is the Sunday night crowd on a cold night when the preacher ain't here. All those backsliders stayed home, but we're here. Why are you preaching to us about the new birth, about salvation? Because I think I'd be remiss in my duty if I didn't. We need to hear every once in a while the gospel. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If everybody here is saved tonight, not one lost person, it's just me and y'all and every one of us is saved, and we just went through the gospel, you know what that means? Every one of us can do some rejoicing. Glory to God, that's what happened to me. Amen. I'm born again, written up there. I'm on the way. Hallelujah. And we can do some real rejoicing. I gave a woman at the hospital in the last few days, handed her a tract. And she said, oh, I got a church. I said, well, you can quit yours and come over to ours. We'd be glad to have you. Oh, no, I'm stay at my church. Okay, that's fine. And I said, well, if you're not saved, there's gospel on the inside that tells you how to be saved. Oh, I'm saved. And I said, well, if that be so, then you read through those same scriptures just like as if you was lost. And when you go down step by step, you can say, amen, amen, that's me. That's me all over. I did it. And you'll have something to rejoice about. She said, I surely will. And I don't know if she did or not. But you know what? The gospel plan of salvation is just as sweet to the ears of a saved person as it is to a guy that's lost and on his way to hell. What a sweet message it is. The Book of Tears, again, no conviction, no invitation. That was just for our benefit, just for us to just kind of relax in Jesus a little bit and know that He's there when we're hurt. The third one here that we're talking about, the Book of Remembrance, there should be a little bit of conviction because I have an idea that most of y'all are just about like me. You've stumbled along the way and you've made some bad memories along the way, and it ought to be confessed and repented and taken care of. Wipe the slate clean, and now let's keep on keeping on for Jesus' sake. Some other day we'll look at two other books. There's five altogether in the Bible, but we did three tonight, and I think three is about more than enough. I've seen a lot of you looking at your watch. A lot of you looking at a calendar. So I think it's about time to stop. We're going to have a word of prayer. Stand, if you will. We're going to have a word of prayer and an invitation. The invitation is wide open. Lost, come get saved. Somebody said, well, I don't think I'm lost, but, you know, I'm not real, real sure about my salvation. Come on down and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be sure that you're saved. And that third one, that Book of Memories, I can't tell you every scenario in your life that might have caused you some bad spiritual remembrances. I can't do that. It's not my job. But maybe God's spoken to you a little bit, and maybe somebody would say, you know what? I need to do that 1 John 1:9 thing. I need to repent and turn. Maybe I can straighten up my book of remembrance as well. Okay? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you tonight rejoicing in your goodness to us, your love for us. Lord, we are thrilled that you loved us enough to die for us, pay our sin debt, save us, birth us into your family, and prepare us for heaven. Thank you for that good truth. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that does not know for absolute sure that they're already on the way to heaven, let tonight be the night that they would come this way, head to an altar, and bow before you and receive Christ as Savior. Help them to do it. And Lord, the rest of the invitation is between you and individuals. You speak to the heart as I've spoken to the ears. And Lord, have your will and way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.